If you could take your Bibles out and turn to Luke 13, that'll be our main passage. And I think what I'd like to do, since this is my first time with your fellowship here, I think what I'd like to do is just kind of share a little bit about myself. One of the things I like to do when I lead small groups or when I am groups for the first time, I like to do what I call is my top 10 significant events. And if someone has a timer or a watch, and you can, thank you. So I have 10 minutes to share this, my top 10 significant events, and then we're going to get right into our message this morning. Top 10 significant events. So you got your timer going? Okay, here we go. Number one, grew up in South Bend, Indiana. I'm sorry, I am a Notre Dame fan, right? Should apologize for that, especially up here. But I grew up in South Bend, Indiana. I was a latchkey kid growing up, and that means both my mom and dad worked full-time jobs, and so through my formative years, basically, when I woke up in the morning, I took care of myself, got my breakfast, got out the door, rode the city bus to school, came home in the afternoon from school, no one home still because my mom and dad are still working. So I had a lot of alone time. I had an older brother, but he graduated 4 years before me. So a lot of my formative years was spent in isolation, just kind of doing my own thing, going over to our buddy's house. I'd get home after being at his house for a couple hours, and my mom and dad were in bed by the time I got home. So again, those formative years when you build your best relationships, I was by myself. Now because of that, I was very insecure as a teenager. A lot of insecurities, a lot of relational deficiencies. And it was important for me to have friends, but I didn't know how to get friends. I didn't know how to bridge those gaps of friendships. And so what I would do is I'd try to manipulate friends in the school. I'd try to find out who are the popular kids, hang out with them, and then hopefully I could rise into the social ladder of acceptance through high school. Well, one night I managed to manipulate a way to spend the night at the cool kid's house, right? Isn't that what everyone wants to do, is hang out with the cool kid, because then you can be the cool kid, hopefully, if, you know, through osmosis, their coolness kind of wafted onto you. Well, anyway, hung out, went over to his house, going to spend the night Friday night. I show up at the door. My dad drives off, knock on the door, and he said, "Hey, thanks for coming over. I got bad news. My mom said you can't spend the night now." And I'm devastated. I'm like, what am I going to do? This is like really important to me. I can go back to school, leverage this, kind of, you know, get into the next social status at school. But he said this. He said, I know a guy around the corner. I bet you could spend the night at his house. I'm like, sweet. So he lived on the west side of town. I grew up on the south side of town. And so it's about a 20-minute drive. This made sense to me. Instead of calling up my dad, we didn't have cell phones back then, so instead of calling up my dad and inconveniencing him because it's going to take him 20 minutes to get home, call him up, get back over there, my dad would not want to do that. He would much rather me spend the night at some stranger's house, right? Well, that's how an insecure juvenile thinks, irrationally. Go over to this guy's house. His name's Fred. Knock on his door. It's a trailer park right across the street from the airport in South Bend. Open up the door, plush carpet, take your shoes off. There's a keg of beer over here. There are VHS tapes. You guys know what VHS tapes are? VHS tapes on this wall, and it's all pornography. And I walk into this den of sin, basically, and just horrible, horrible influence all night long. My friend said, "Hey, you mind if my buddy crashes here tonight?" "Oh, sure, no problem." He takes off, goes home, and for the next few hours, I mean, again, just downloaded into my brain all this bad stuff. Fell asleep on his couch, and about 3 a.m, I wake up to him trying to do something to me. And I push him off me, get off me. I wish the story would have ended there, but it doesn't. I woke up the next morning. He drove me home. I didn't have him drop me off at my house because I didn't want him to know where I lived. So I had him drop me off a few blocks down, and But here's what happened is he planted in my heart seeds that would continue to grow in dysfunction for years to come. And I wish I had never returned to his house, but that's not how the story goes. I did return to his house because he had things there that I wanted. In November of, in fact, my spiritual birthday just happened a few, last Tuesday. November 19th, 1991, my dad brings home some videotapes called Satanism and Rock Music. He said, hey, you might want to check these out. And then he left. That was a perfect way for him to set me up. Because if he would have said, Terry, you're going to watch these videos, you're going to like it, then I would have been like, no way. He put these videos down, and I'm 19 years old. I'm like, oh, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Satanism. Sounds interesting. Well, what this preacher on the videotapes started doing was just saying, okay, this is how Satan uses the rock and roll industry to self-destruct your life. And that's exactly what I'd been doing for years. I'd been in this self-destruction pattern. So November 19th, 91, I got down on my hands and knees. I accepted Christ as my Savior simply because I wasn't looking for a ticket to get to heaven. I was looking for some peace in my life. And I realized pornography, drugs, alcohol, rebellion just was not getting me any peace in life. I had this void in my heart and I wanted it filled, and this message was clear. And I got down on my hands and knees. My mom and dad are in bed. It's 10 o'clock at night in November, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. The next day I woke up, I'm like, wow, things have to change. You know, I can't keep on doing this. I knew that things had to change. So I knew I had to get out of South Bend, so I knew of some schools, Cedarville University, Cornerstone, I think it was Grand Rapids Baptist at the time, but there's one school that just kind of caught my attention. I don't know why, but Faith Baptist Bible College in Iowa caught my attention. I think is exactly where I needed to go. If I had known about Moody at the time, I probably would have really enjoyed going to Moody, but because I was so immature in my faith, I probably would have gotten into a bad situation there in Chicago because, again, I'm an inner city kid, not a lot of relational skills, and so if I went to Moody, I probably would have gotten into trouble really quickly. So actually the middle of a cornfield was a lot better for me, where I learned Bible doctrine, I learned how to study God's Word, and I started learning some basic principles of relationships. In 2000, I accepted my first, my second full-time job. For 4 years right after college, I went out to Maryland and was a high school Bible teacher and a youth pastor. And then in 2000, I accepted the call to Bible Baptist Church in Traverse City to be the youth pastor. I've been at Bible Baptist for 18 years. I just retired this spring to launch my business. But my time at Bible Baptist was student ministry, missions pastor, and adult discipleship pastor with an emphasis of preaching God's Word on a regular basis. So love that time there. But during these few years, specifically in 2009, I woke up in a hotel room in California. I go out to this conference. It's called the Ultimate Leadership Conference. I went to this conference thinking I'm going to learn some biblical leadership skills. But while I'm there, I'm also going to bring my wife, who's struggling with anxiety. Now, here's the deal. I'm a pretty arrogant guy. I think that me taking her out there is going to heal her of her anxiety issues. I didn't realize that her anxiety issues are because of me, because I'm not fulfilling the role as a godly husband and a godly man in the home because of this hidden junk from my past that I had never taken care of. So I get to this Ultimate Leadership Conference. It's a week long, and while I'm there, I wake up on the last day of the conference, 3 a.m., again, 3 a.m. in the morning, I wake up, I walk to the mirror, and I look in the mirror, and I'm like, I hate who you are. I hate everything about you, Terry. And I'm crying because I realize I got this hidden sin in my life, I got all this junk in my life. And I wake Jen up, I tell her what's going on, and then she knew about my past, but she didn't know that I'm still struggling through all this. So that morning, I go to this my next session with, at the Ultimate Leadership Conference with these leaders, and they put you into this breakout session with about a group of 12 people and a counselor. And basically, what you just kind of share what's going on in your life. And all week long, I've been sharing my life, but from a pastoral standpoint of sometimes we pastors can come across like we have all the answers in life. Like we got life figured out. And that's how I acted for the first 4 days of the conference. Well, that last day of the conference, I finally was honest with the group. I said, this is what's going on with my life. This is who the real Terry Porter is. I said, I'm insecure. Still been insecure. I don't know how to develop relationships. I don't know how to lead effectively. And I shared what happened at that trailer park years and years ago. And the counselor in the room, she's like, Terry, you know, as you're talking, you keep on looking out of the corner of your eye at this guy next to you. And now this guy next to me was a 70-year-old, white-haired, white-beard, former pastor from Arkansas. And she goes, why do you keep looking at him? I hadn't realized I kept looking at this guy. His name was Bruce. She said, well, what do you think about Bruce? I said, well, he's kind of like the dad of our group. He's kind of been the dad of our group. I said, when Bruce talks, people listen. He's like E.F. Hutton. And she said, well, Bruce, what do you think about Terry's story? And he looks at me and he says, Terry, I was that same boy you were in a trailer in Arkansas. And I've kept it a secret for years. And so that day, just me sharing my story got this other guy to share his story. And then throughout the rest of the group started sharing their acceptance and their love and their truth and their grace with me and Bruce. And it turned out to be a very powerful day that day. I came back from that Ultimate Leadership Conference a changed person. I started being comfortable sharing my story with others in a way that helps people grow. And that's kind of going to be the lesson today. Since I got back in 2009, I've been very restless in ministry. I didn't know what that meant until this spring when God finally said, Terry, you're too comfortable in your position at Bible Baptist. And I was very comfortable. We talked in the Sunday school hour about tribulation and stress. And what I got into at Bible Baptist was a place where, as a young dad, I have 3 kids, and as a young dad, it's really easy to go through the motions in ministry, to collect a paycheck, and not really be stretched. And God said, who is your source of life, Terry? Is it Bible Baptist, or am I your source of life? Think about that, folks. Who is your source of life? And if it truly is God, then I have to take a step of faith. And in April of this year, April 18th, I walked into our board meeting and I gave my resignation. And that was a big step of faith because now I'm walking away from all the source of income that I know to say, okay, God, you are my source of income. And I've launched this business called Health from the Inside Out, because I see from the Bible that health involves us being responsible for our life. That's what happened for those formative years of my life. I didn't know what real health looked like. I didn't know what physical health looked like. I didn't know what mental health looked like. I didn't know what spiritual health looked like. I didn't know what relational health looked like. And when you put all those things together, see, we live in a broken world, right? That we're always going to have stress. We're always going to have tribulation in our life. We're always going to have oppression in our life. But when you manage those 4 things, those are the things that God has called us to manage. We're responsible for it. And we can manage those. Guess how we handle stress then? A lot better. Now, we'll always have stress. But as we get this stress into our life, we can handle stress a lot better because we're relationally healthy this way with God our Father, and we're relationally healthy with other people. We're mentally healthy. We start believing the right things and not believing the wrong things. We're going to get into that in the message this morning. We're physically healthy because we're starting to eat the right things. We're starting to take care of our earthly temple that God has provided for us. And spiritually healthy. We know how to study God's word. in a way, and then share it with, whether it's ourselves or with other people, in a way that brings forth life. And so when you have those things working together, yes, stress is going to come, but we can help help ourselves and we can help people. But it's through that system that God has given us. So in April, I launched this business with the help of some other counselors here in town, and God has provided every month individuals to help pay the bills and help me help them get healthy in life. I resigned in April. My last day was in May, and my first client came to me on May 19th. So May 18th, I was my last day at Bible Baptist. May 19th, my first client came to me. I met him on the mountain bike trail a year ago. I told him what I do. I help guys get healthy and recover from pornography addictions. And he said, I wish I would have talked to you last year. I'm like, why? Why last year? He goes, well, because last night I got arrested. And my life has changed now. He said, in hindsight, he's like, Terry, I wouldn't have been ready for you last year. I'm ready to grow now. And he's gone through my entire program. Again, I'm not a savior. We have one savior. His name is Jesus Christ. But what I do is I give him God's word. I give him biblical principles to get healthy in life. And he has to do the hard work. My clients have to do the hard work. Now his wife is coming in and we're doing some marriage counseling. Early on, his wife was like, I'm done. I want a divorce because of what he's done. Now, through the whole process of biblical counseling, and this is not everybody, but in this case, they're back together. They love each other. Their love for each other is growing because their love for God is growing and their love for other people is growing. And they're doing the hard work. It is hard work to get healthy, but they're doing the hard work and they're starting to see the benefits. So I'm going to stick around a little bit later this morning. If you have some questions for me, I'd love to answer them. But yeah, what do you do when you wake up in a hotel room and you hate the person that you're looking at? What do you do with that situation? You know, you can go into a deep, dark depression for some time, or you can take care of the stuff in your life. God has called us to be responsible with our life. So let's look at what does it mean to be responsible, and how do we do that? How does growth happen? So we're going to look at Luke 13. How do we get healthy in life? Well, it happens best. Health, spiritual health, relational health happens best when it's in a structure. And we're going to see that this morning. It works best when we're in a structure. It works best like when we are in a small group ministry. It works best when we have mentors in our life, when we have coaches in our life, when we have the opportunity to go to retreats or seminars, when we have accountability groups. Life works best when there is structure around us. Now, of all those things I just mentioned, the commonality is there's people involved. The ingredients of growth that we're going to look at this morning in Luke 13, there's three ingredients. There's time. We got to have time to grow. With many of my clients, whether it's couples who are coming for marriage counseling, or if it's guys that are just coming for counseling with their addictions, there's a time component. If it's a married couple coming to me, there's probably been dysfunction in their life for years. That's why they're coming to see me, right? Why do married couples go get counseling? Because there's dysfunction in their life, right? In their relationship. And it's probably been going on for years. And when do couples typically go get counseling? What do you think? When it's close to divorce, right? That's when it's the final straw. When do guys come to me? Why didn't that guy come to me last year? Because he thought he could still handle that sin. Why did he come to me this year? Because finally, he was at his end. Here's when we change. We change when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain to change. That's when we change, is when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. Why did I stay at Bible longer than I should have? I've been restless for years. God has gifted me to do this, but yet there wasn't enough pain in my life for me to take that step of faith. Now, he opened a door for me. And every time you open a door or walk through an open door that God opens for you, there's a step of faith. And you never know what's on the other side of that threshold until you walk through it. And that's why we call it a step of faith. See, if I had all the answers to that open door he has for me, it wouldn't be a step of faith. And that's what I want to do. That's what we want to do, is we want to game plan everything. We got to put all these little plans into place so that we step through it. We know exactly what we're getting into. But then that's not a step of faith, is it? And God wants me to be dependent on him. God wants you to be dependent on him. So there's time. You got to have time. So if you're taking notes this morning, there's going to be three things. There's going to be time, there's going to be truth and grace, and there's going to be an advocate. There's time, there's truth and grace, and there's going to be an advocate. So time. There's seasons of bad time and there's seasons of good time. Bad time is when you're not producing fruit with your life. I went through a series of basically 30 years of bad time where I was not really, I had a relationship with God, but it wasn't a striving, it wasn't a thriving relationship. I have some relationships with people, but they're not really deep relationships because I'm not sharing my heart with individuals. Does it make sense? Okay? So you have time, and there's good time and bad time. We're going to see that there's a fig tree in Luke 13, and the fig tree, when the owner of the vineyard shows up, the fig tree is in what's called bad time because it's not producing any fruit. You have an advocate. An advocate is someone who is for you. In this story, it's going to be Jesus Christ or the gardener. And then you have truth and grace. I love this picture over here. You have truth and grace, and this is the theme for this year. And you can't have one without the other. You get back into dysfunction when you have one without the other. If you have just grace, we kind of talked about this during the Sunday school hour. If you have just grace in parenting, what does it look like? Jim? If there's just grace with no truth. Yeah, that's right. Your child goofs off. You know, your child gets into a fight at school. Oh, it's okay. Boys will be boys, right? But what if you have truth without grace? Yeah. How dare you do that? Do you realize that was sin? And you oppress and you beat people up with truth. But without grace, there's no compassion in it. You know, I have three kids. Dawn, you know my three kids. I came across to my firstborn with a lot of truth. She's got to do things right. Don't we do that as parents with the firstborn? You got to do it right. Now I got my third. There's a lot more grace. I still do the truth, but I give a lot more grace. It just happened this weekend. Set the timer on the turkey. That's my responsibility, is the turkey on Thanksgiving. Set the timer on the turkey. What I like to do is for the first, we brine it. We put the turkey in a brine overnight, and I put it in this roasting pan. Put the roasting pan out in the garage. It's one of these big roasters. You put it in. And what I like to do, this is my secret, okay? So if you want a perfect turkey, here you go. I set the roaster to 550 degrees for the first half hour, 45 minutes. I mean, I really get that heat going in there. And then after 45 minutes, I turn it back down and let it cook for the 4 to 5 hours, depending on how many pounds of the turkey is. So I had to go to my office on Thursday morning, repainting my office, and I told Jen, I said, Jen, I set the timer for 45 minutes. Would you go and turn the roaster down to 325? Oh, yeah, I can do that. Well, my son comes in, 8 years old, and he resets the timer. He just likes to do that. That's what he does. He just resets timers in the house. I don't know why. He just does that. And so he resets the timer, and it goes off for an hour and a half at 500 degrees. Now, I had mistakenly left my phone at the house, and so after that first hour when my wife finally figured out that there's something wrong with the turkey in the roaster, she She's calling me, and then she's getting angry because she can't get a hold of me. She didn't know what to do about the turkey. And, we got the in-laws in from Brainerd, Minnesota. We got my mom and dad in from South Bend. We have some other aunts and uncles at the house. So, I mean, this is a big deal. You know, we got the turkey. It's a big deal. And so she's really nervous about this. I get home then, and she meets me at the door. She shuts the door behind her, and she's like, "Terry, I don't know what to do. The turkey's been going off for, you know, at 500 degrees for a very long time. What are we going to do?" I don't know what it was. I hope it's called maturity in my life. But I'm like, "You know what, Jen? It's going to be okay." She goes, "You better go talk to your son because he thinks he's going to get it." And I'm like, I don't know what it was, but it's like just the Spirit of God coming all over me is like, what does he need right now? He already knows he blew it. He is scared to death that he blew turkey Thanksgiving dinner. And it's like, worst case scenario, we go get Chinese food, right? That's the worst case scenario. We just go out and have Chinese food. So I go into his bedroom, and he's just bawling. He's bawling because he thinks he's ruined turkey dinner. I'm like, "Aiden, what would you learn?" I got to ask before I reset timers. Yeah. See, so I gave him truth, right? He got his truth, and I did it in grace. And guess what? The turkey turned out beautiful. It was perfect. I don't know how, except we got a good God. And it's just a turkey. You know, what's the bigger thing here? It's truth and grace. He got a teachable moment, and that's how we got to do it. We got to do it in truth and grace over a period of time with an advocate. An advocate is someone who is for you, and that's kind of what I wanted to be for my son Aiden that day. I needed to be for him. So let's look at this passage. Luke 13, 6 through 9 says this, "And he," this is Jesus, he's talking here, he's teaching this parable, "and he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree." Now, if you like to circle things and underline in your Bible, I would like you to underline the word fig tree. "A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard." Underline the word vineyard. "He came looking for fruit on it. He didn't find any. He said to the vineyard keeper, 'Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any.'" Look what he says. Someone read that for me. What's he say to the gardener? Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it, I put in fertilizer, and if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." So again, a couple things here to circle or underline. Fig tree, vineyard, the phrase "cut it down." This year, circle the word "dig," "fertilize," and "bears fruit." A little commentary on this passage. There's a problem. We have a fig tree in this passage that is not producing fruit. The fig tree is not producing fruit. What is the purpose of a fig tree? Produce what? What kind of fruit? Good fruit. Figs. It's not producing fruit. It's producing no fruit, and that's a problem. And so the owner of the vineyard says what? Cut it down. Cut it down. How many of you ever said that in your brain about yourself? Maybe not those exact words, but "You're worthless. What are you even doing?" I'll be honest with you. This is tough launching my own business. And Tuesday night, I came home, and I'm like, angry and irritable and ornery. And Jen's like, "What is your problem?" "Nothing." And I'm the, you know, marriage counselor here, okay? "What's your problem?" "Nothing." "Why are you so angry?" "I'm not. Not angry." "Why are you down?" "I'm not down." I go down to my bedroom, and she comes down a little bit later. "What's going on?" I'm like, "I'm just a failure." That's what I said. What did I say? I said, "Cut it down." Here's what I just had. I had a bad day at the office. Didn't get a client that I thought I was going to get. Because people do have free wills, you know, okay? Didn't get a client that I was going to, you know, this person wanted to become a client. Then he changed his mind. I'm like, and so then I took it personal. And what is the law? Cut it down. You're not even good for the soil around you. And that was my first initial response. But guess what? I have an advocate. And that night, my advocate was Jen. And she gave me some truth. She goes, Terry, you are good at what you do. Here's how God has shown himself faithful in how he's designed you to do what you do. And I'm like, okay, you're right. So she gave me some grace and truth. You're going to go back to the office tomorrow. You're going to work hard. You're going to talk to people. It's like, okay. But how many of you ever had that thought? You messed up. You screwed up. You said, you know, I'm horrible. Messed up with your parenting. You're like, I shouldn't even be a dad. I can't even get this together. Or you blow up at your wife or your spouse. Why am I even married? I'm miserable. Any of you? Yeah. Yeah. And that's the problem. We have this law written into our heart. It's called a sin nature, and that we have the Old Testament always speaking the truth into us, but without grace. And so then you have the vineyard keeper. He says, let's give it some grace and truth over time. Let's agitate the soil and see what's there, and then let's put in some fertilizer. So if you're taking notes, there's a universal problem. And the universal problem is this. There's no fruit. It says the man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he didn't find any. See, there's an expectation. The expectation is that the fig tree's purpose is to produce fruit. In the natural response, it's based on anger, it's based on condemnation, it's based on the law. The natural response is, if there's no fruit, if there's failure, if there is sin, let's cut it down. Let's cut it down. And so the law says, let's cut this down because that will change behavior, right? No. Permanently. Yeah, you eliminate the problem, but it really doesn't change the problem. It doesn't really change the behavior. We need a system that changes the behavior. And so kind of like in my illustration this week, I had a wrong system on Tuesday night when I got home. I thought me getting angry at myself was going to help me become a better person. Has that ever helped anybody? Never. Never helps anybody. What I needed was this over here. I needed grace and truth over a period of time from somebody who loves me and cares for me. So we have the Lord's Prayer. We have the 23rd Psalm. What's the 23rd Psalm say, anyone? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me to lie down in green pastures. He takes me beside the still waters. Why? Because he's going to restore my soul. See, that's exactly what I needed on Tuesday night. I was stressed. I was upset. And he's like, Terry, this is just a season. You need to just take your time here. Take a break. I'm going to restore your soul. Because he is good and he is my provider. I shall not want. So we have this universal problem, no fruit. We have an advocate then. Luke 13:8 says this, and he, that's the vineyard keeper, and he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year. Let it alone. So the owner said, I want you to cut this down because it's wasting the soil around it. The vineyard keeper says, no, let's let it alone. Let's see what's going on. And we have an advocate. Our advocate is Jesus Christ. Our advocate says that the law is about punishment and sin. But he's like, I've taken care of that. The advocate says we need grace and we need a new system that will produce results, because we can't produce results if we're cut down, can we? We can't produce results if we're cut down. We need to have a new system where we get truth and grace together. The problem is that when we blow it, we cut ourselves down now because we have that inner voice in us, the law, and we don't hear grace. Here's what Romans 8 says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But that's what I do. That's what you do. is you condemn yourself when you fail. But God says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So we have this vineyard keeper. We have Jesus. And Jesus is for the fig tree. Jesus is for us. He is for our growth. It doesn't matter what we've done or what we haven't done. He is still for us. It doesn't matter that I kept returning to Fred's house as a teen over and over again. He is still for me. My parents were still for me. I have a good mom and dad. Even though they worked full time and they weren't around for me, they were still for me. And they brought home this video cassette, and God was still pursuing me, even as a 19-year-old teen who was into all kinds of bad stuff. We have an advocate who is still for us, and he said, let's give it some time. Let's see what's happening. Let's dig around the soil of Terry's life. And so we have an advocate who does that. And it doesn't matter what our past is, because the vineyard keeper continues to give grace. And so what does grace look like? I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. This is what grace looks like. 1 Peter 4:10 says this. As each one, that's talking about us, the body of Christ, as each one has received a special gift. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. If you underline things in your Bible, you need to underline this phrase. As good stewards of the grace of God. Here's the dysfunction I got myself in as a young pastor. So I'm struggling with my hidden sin. I don't like who I became. And so after I act out in sin, I get down on my knees and I pray. I say, God, I don't want to be this kind of a guy anymore. God, please heal me of my sin. He's like, yeah, I could do that. I could zap you and get you healthy. But that's not really how I work. I don't work that way. Because if he did work that way, that means I could still be arrogant and proud. I could be a phony still. What did Jesus think of the Pharisees? Anyone know? Yeah. He didn't like their character. He said, you guys are filthy. Whitewashed sepulchers is what he called them. And basically, if that's the prayer I'm praying, that's what I want to be. I want to be a whitewashed sepulcher. I want to look good on the outside. And on the inside, I'm full of death and destruction that just kills my soul. And that's what's happening to any of us that have hidden sins in our life. We have hidden sin in our life. We're praying to God, God, we don't want to be that way, but we're not willing to take the steps that he has for us to get healthy. James chapter 4 says, God opposes the proud, but what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. And I'll tell you what, praying this prayer is not a humble prayer. God, would you just zap me and make me better so I don't struggle with this hidden sin? That's not a humble prayer. Because James chapter 5 says, confess your sins to who? To one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other, because the prayers of a righteous person availeth much. There's nothing more humbling than going to a group and saying, I got some hidden sin in my life. And this is what it is. You see, when I share that, that's humility. When I share that, that's saying, I don't have life altogether. I'm struggling. And God says, that's what grace is. See, if I want God's grace, according to 1 Peter 4:10 says, I have to get it from you. You have to give me grace. It says, you are gifted spiritually, and you are the stewards. What is a steward? It's a manager. A steward is a manager of God's grace. So as I pray and I confess and I'm open about what's going on in my life, now I can't just blurt it out to everybody. Now I am today here on the stage. But in my life, I have a group of five guys that I reach out to on a weekly basis to talk about what is happening in my life. I got a group of five guys I just share my life with, and they share their life with me. And the reason why I do it is because I am healthier when I do. But if you're living a hidden life, in fact, we just read it this morning. We just read the verse this morning. What does Psalm 32:3 say? Someone turn to Psalm 32, verse 3, because we just read this. Could someone read that? I'm probably doing things that aren't done normally here. Jim, thanks. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. When I'm praying to God, I'm keeping silent about my sin. But when I share my life with others, I share what's really happening in my life with others, and that's a risk, because every time you risk sharing that, you're basically putting your heart out there, your spiritual heart, your emotional heart out there, and you're giving people permission to judge you, right? But that's a risk that I'm willing to take now. So we got to get grace from God's people. And this is how it looks. I have to realize what the people that love me want from me. And sometimes the people who love me have to tell me things that I don't like to hear. Sometimes the people that love you have to tell you things that you don't like to hear. John 10:10 says this, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, I want to do quickly just a compare and contrast between a thief and a doctor, because this is going to kind of play into this whole grace thing. A thief steals, correct? But a doctor heals, right? A thief, you ever see the movie Dennis the Menace? You guys remember that movie, Dennis the Menace? Anybody? You remember the thief in Dennis the Menace? He is really dirty and slimy and gross. Oily and just dirty. But what about a doctor? Very clean, right? Sterile. A thief is foolish. They'll take risks that are going to put them where? In jail. But a doctor, are they foolish in doing surgery? No, not at all. After years and years of study, they have wisdom. They take their knowledge and they apply it and study, and they have wisdom. A thief, they are motivated by what? Selfishness. Take. But a doctor is motivated by selflessness. Think of all the hours they put in to study, to do their work, just to get licensed to do what they do. And here's the key. If you back a thief into a corner, they'll do whatever they need to do to harm you to get freedom. But a doctor, they're willing, if you're sick, they're willing to hurt you, right? For what purpose? To heal you. And for years, I had it all backwards. I'm thinking, God, if you would just zap me so I don't have to reveal what's going on here. And he's like, I don't do it that way. And actually, the way I do it, it's going to hurt. When you share what's going on in your life, it's going to hurt. But I'm doing this because I want to heal you. And so in the story of our fig tree, you got this guy who puts a fig tree in a vineyard. Who puts a fig tree in a vineyard? And it's one fig tree. See, here's what's going on in this story. I need to give you a little bit more background on this story. I'm a coffee guy. Any coffee drinkers in here? I just sold my business this summer. I had a coffee roasting business. I sold the coffee roasting business to my daughter. But I love roasting coffee. And what I really like about coffee are the different nuances of coffee from all around the world. So if I have a coffee bean from Central America, it tastes different than a coffee bean from Africa, which tastes different than a coffee bean from Asia. So all these coffees taste differently because of the soil, because of the elevation, because of the hydration, how much rain it gets every year, and then just because of what type of global influences affect that area of the world. So why would this guy have one fig tree in his vineyard? There's something that is very specific about this passage. It says it's wasting what? The soil. See, it doesn't give him any profit to harvest those figs. One fig tree is not going to give him any profit for the year. What he wants that fig tree to do is to bear fruit. The fruit falls to the ground at the end of the season, and he wants the fruit to decompose and leach into the soil. When I walk out this door here, there's a sign on your exit door. Does anyone know what that sign says? You know why? Because we are supposed to be leaching out into the soil of our society. And if we got hidden sin in our life, if we're bearing bad fruit, we cannot be the men and women God had called us to be. Why did I go to that leadership conference? Why did I bring my wife? Because I wanted her to get healthy for her anxiety when I was a source of it because I had hidden sin in my life. God is saying in this passage, I want you to decompose with healthy fruit into your community. But you can't do it if you're in a season of bad time. And so we got to dig around the soil of your life. We got to see what's going on there. We need to have an advocate in our life and say, okay, what's going on here? And he, the vineyard keeper, answered and said, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it. Grace is going to hurt sometimes because as we allow people to dig into our life, they're going to see what's going on in our life. But people who are for us, we need to allow them to look into our life, to see our blind spots, because that's what loving people do. Loving people will look into our life and share with us sometimes hard things, hard truth that we need to hear so that we become the people that God wants us to be, so that we can leach out into society and help society become what God wants it to be. It's not comfortable. It's not easy. But we need to be open to other people's input into our life. And that brings us to truth. What does truth look like? Luke 13:8 says, he answered and said to him, let alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and I put in fertilizer. What is fertilizer? Fertilizer is an element that the fig tree cannot produce on its own. I'm a grass guy as well. I love my green grass. Dawn, you probably remember me talking about the green grass when you're at Traverse Bay Christian School. I love the grass. I love the grass over there at the Christian school as well. I love looking at green grass. You're a golf guy. I knew exactly what you're talking about. During Sunday school, Jim was talking about the springtime and not watering in the springtime. I do the same thing. I don't have irrigation for my yard, yet I have one of the best-looking lawns in the neighborhood. Now, there's some sickness there as well, okay? Because I think that if my grass looks good, then people are driving around the block thinking, boy, that guy's got his act together. Okay, who's the sick guy, right? I'm the sick guy. Well, but here's what I know about grass. It needs some fertilizer. It can't produce fertilizer on its own. What I want to do with my grass is I want those roots to go down deep. I want to mulch the grass into itself. I want to aerate it in the springtime as well and put some soil on top of that so that it breaks down. But I also need to add fertilizer because it can't get fertilizer on its own. If you are struggling with something in your life, let's say, let's say one of you are a doctor or you want to become a doctor. You can't just wake up in the morning and make yourself become a doctor. You can't will yourself to become a doctor, can you? What do you have to do to become a doctor? You got to study. You got to go outside of yourself to put good things in. A closed system, this is a law of thermodynamics, a closed system will degrade after time. So, in this story, he says, this fig tree needs fertilizer. We got to dig around the soil. We got to see why it's not producing fruit. We got to put in some fertilizer. What is the fertilizer we put into our life? Well, First thing is God's word. We got to study God's word in a way that it brings truth into our life. See, sometimes we study God's word in a way that doesn't bring truth into our life. We make it more of like a checklist where, all right, did my devotions today. Wow, look at me. I've done my devotions 5 days in a row. If that's your motivation that you've checked something off, they did a little click on your Bible app on your phone, then you're reading God's word for the wrong reason. We got to read God's word in a way that it brings truth into our life. We need to have godly people in our life that will speak truth to us. That's why small groups and accountability groups are so important. We got to be listening to God's impulses in our life. We get that through our thoughts and our prayers. You know, again, Jim, you did a great job this morning in leading us in a prayer time. And you said specifically, spend some time in silent prayer. That is fantastic because as you're silently thinking, your brain is always active. It's always working. And I actually pulled out my journal and started writing down some notes in there that I believe that God gave me those thoughts to do. My wife was making chocolate chip cookies one day. She's going to take them to the nursing home for one of our church members. But she had this thought, you know what, I need to call the nursing home and see if Bill can have cookies. He might be on a restricted diet. Well, she called, and sure enough, Bill can't have chocolate chip cookies. So she's like, well, what am I going to do with these chocolate chip cookies? What a problem to have, right? Well, she's there with another girl from the youth group, and they said, well, what about Mrs. Barshney? Now, Mrs. Barshney used to be our neighbor, and she was put into the nursing home as well. And she's like, well, yeah, maybe she would like chocolate chip cookies. So we called, and hey, can Mrs. Barshney have? Yeah, Mrs. Barshney can have chocolate chip cookies. So they finish up the chocolate chip cookies. They drive over there. This is so cool. I'm not making this up. This is how God works. They go knock on Mrs. Barshney's door. She's 101 years old, blind. She opens up the door. Oh, who's here? Well, it's Jen and Sarah. Oh, come on in. Hey, Mrs. Barshney, we brought you chocolate chip cookies. Mrs. Barshney starts to cry. She goes, you know, I prayed for chocolate chip cookies today. If we can put a man on the moon, and we can, I do believe that happened, by the way. If we can put a man on the moon and communicate with them through radio, don't you think that God in heaven can communicate with our heart? Don't you think that God can say, hey, Jen, take some cookies to Mrs. Barshney? How many of you have ever had a good thought to do something for somebody else? Right? How many of you have ever violated that good thought? And you're like, they don't want to do that. Shame on us. Shame on us for doing that. Because every good and perfect thing comes down from God the Father. When you have a God thought, I call them God thoughts. When you have a thought to bless somebody, I believe those are thoughts that God puts into our head and he says, I want you to go do that. So as we walk out into our mission field and you have a good thought to bless somebody in this community or maybe in your neighborhood or wherever you're at, act on it. Because I believe those are God thoughts. And that is how we get sometimes fertilizer into our life. We have impulses from God to go do great things. We also have a wake. You guys have Elk Lake, and there's also the bay out here. A wake is what follows a boat, correct? And so on a wake in our life, our wake of our life represents two things. You might want to write this down. The wake of your life are two things, your actions and your relationships. And so as you look back on your life, maybe in one day or in a week or in a month or in a year, you can look back on your life and say, okay, was I productive in my actions and was I productive in my relationships? That is also fertilizer that you can learn from. So fertilizer comes from three different areas, God's word, God's impulses, and our wake. And then finally, time. He says, if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, let's cut it down. Because growth is a process. Growth takes time. There's no microwave people. I told you about that first client of mine. He came to me, and he said this. He said, Terry, I've been addicted to pornography for 20 years. You're 20 years. Now, here's the interesting thing about the economy of time with God. Peter says that to a day to God is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. It doesn't take 20 years for this guy to get healthy. I don't know what the time period is, but if they do the hard work, maybe it's a year. For this individual, he's gotten healthy in 6 months. Now, he's not perfect. He hasn't arrived. He still has a whole lot of more stuff to go through and learn. None of us are perfect. We still have to grow. We still need injections of truth and grace over a period of time, over and over and over again. But if we're willing to do the hard work over a period of time, and it takes a while, it takes us doing some intentional things. It takes us doing the hard things over a period of time. We're going to see some growth in our life. So here's some steps to take. I got 6 things for you. Some steps to take. We need to be real. We need to repent. We need to do what Psalm 32:3 says. That is, we need to confess our sins. We need to come clean. We got to stop hiding. We got to stop running from the sin in our life, the hidden stuff in our life, because it is a cancer that will kill us. It will kill our soul. It will destroy us. It will destroy the lives around us. We also need to die to the law, because the law is a broken system. The law is really there to show us how sinful we are. We need to die to the law. Just like Jen confronted me on Tuesday night, she goes, "Terry, you're not all bad when it comes to counseling." Okay, one client didn't sign up. It's okay. It's all right. You're good at what you do. So we got to die to the law. And we got to start living in grace over a period of time with acceptance and accountability. We got to submit to the accountability of others. We need to allow others to share with us the truth that they see, the blind spots in our life. We need to read God's word in a way that causes life growth. And we need to journal our life. One of the things I share, and I brought a copy out at my display table. I brought a copy of the book that I put together for my clients. And part of the book is basically journaling every day. I want my clients to journal every day on what's going on. The journaling might be a prayer. The journaling might be just some things to do in their life, some action steps to do because they studied God's word that day. The journaling might be writing a thankfulness note that they can tear out and they give to somebody, or they just write a thankfulness note to God. Be thankful in all things, right? Is what the Bible says. The journal has statements, powerful statements that they need to tell themselves, because for years they've been listening to the law in their life. And they need to write down some prayers and prayer requests and start praying for other people. I brought some brochures. I would appreciate it if you took a brochure, because probably you know somebody who has a struggle with a sin, who might need some help, or you know a marriage that needs some help. And if you would do me a favor, you pass this on and help somebody get the help they need. I'm going to stick around for a little bit at the table. I also have a blog and a newsletter I send out on a weekly basis. The blog gives tips on health, on all aspects of health, physical health, spiritual health, relational health, and mental health. And so I'd ask if you could sign up for the newsletter. It's free, and I just send that to your email, because everyone needs more spam in their email. And if you could also pray for this ministry I'm doing, because I want to bless others, I want to bless God, and I want to see people become thriving fig trees in our society. When we got hidden sin in our life, they can't do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this fig tree illustration. There's so much truth here. It is a deep passage when we really dig around the roots of it, because you do bring life. You want us to have a healthy life so that we can be the influencers that you've called us to be in the situations you have for us. I pray for those who are struggling right now. Maybe it's in a relationship, or maybe it's with a hidden sin. Would you give them the courage to take the steps of faith they need to take to get freedom? It's a tough challenge, but just as your word says, the thief is only here to steal, to kill, and destroy. To steal our joy, to kill our testimony, to destroy our life. But you, your Son, Jesus Christ. You've came that we would have life, a better life than we ever intended. And sometimes it hurts to go through the growth process. But I pray, Lord, that you'd give the individuals here who need that growth, the courage to take those steps. We thank you for your truth and grace. We thank you that you love us, that you are always for us, even though it is painful sometimes. Thank you, Lord, for your growth. In Jesus' name, amen.